Prayer is one of the elements that we discovered with Paul as we've been looking in 1 Thessalonians, that is one of the characteristics of community, of a church that builds community. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to pray and pray without ceasing. Pray for all things. Pray at all times. Not just when you get in church. Not just when the pastor prays. Or before dinner. Or lunch or breakfast. But pray for all things at all times in different ways. Also, I want to remind you of the invitation that we have our small groups. In our small groups, we have a study of the word. We have fellowship. We also have prayer times in our small groups during the week. And then we also have a special prayer gathering on Monday nights here at the church at 7 o'clock. So you're more than welcome to come join the folks here on Monday evenings at 7 o'clock. Well, we continue in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And we're in chapter 5 still. And we're going to look into an area that Paul still talks about, community, and that builds up community, that was actually part of worship, the worship of the church. Back then, through history, through time, and even still today. Some of us may not take part in it. Some of us may be fearful of it. Some of us, it seems strange. To some of us, we would not classify it as worship. But Paul himself was a worshiper in this way. Jesus was a worshiper in this way. And so in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. And simply, this is what Paul speaks to us. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Plain and simple. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. When I first became a Christian and I was going to the first church I went to, or I guess the second church I went to in Calgary, I received a dream. And in that dream, I saw a picture of the world. And kind of funny, it was a picture in a football stadium. I love football and love everything about football, but the picture was not about football. The picture was about a stadium and everything around it lying in crumbles, destroyed, devastated. And then there was a picture of the scoreboard. And the picture of the scoreboard simply showed the hands all lined up at midnight. And then there was a picture that I noticed that somebody was standing beside me. It was a woman that I didn't know. And that time when I was married to my wife, Jackie, who passed away from cancer, it wasn't her. but it was a different woman. All I could see was the silhouette. But we were both standing there looking at the devastation, looking at the scoreboard clock, and then the sky peeled back. And then my dream ended. I've held on to that dream for over 30 years. I haven't spoken it too many times. I haven't told too many people. Because they didn't feel that it was appropriate. The right time, the right place. But the Lord is, I felt, moved me to speak that this morning. Because of the subject matter that we look at this morning. We look at the idea of living in the prophetic. For the most part, most of us, lots of us, at one time or another, are uncomfortable with the prophetic. But it is a prime part of Scripture. The Bible itself is 27% prophetic. Talks about prophecies. Talks about future foretelling. You have prophets. Prophets of God. Prophets of Baal. Prophets that are false. Prophets that are true. We look and read through the books of the Bible, and there's prophets everywhere speaking about prophecy. That's where our mind goes. But that in itself is not what Paul is talking about specifically. Here when he mentions, do not despise prophecies. There are many different offices of prophecy, or one office of prophecy in many different areas of prophecy. There's work and prediction of prophecy, the foretelling and future of events, including declarations, exhortations, warnings uttered by God's prophets while under divine influence, recorded in both Old Testament and New Testament. And particularly in your Bible, if you were looking for the prophetic future, where would you look? In the book of Revelation. It makes us uncomfortable because it's talking about something that is unknown to us today, but is something future. We read through the scriptures and we see the prophecies spoken in the past came to fruition. And they're written about. Jesus was prophetically proclaimed and came to be true. As he said, as God said would be, Jesus came. Jesus is also prophesied as he will return. Jesus told us very plainly that he would return. As the disciples looked up, and we're looking into the sky. An angel of the Lord said to him, why are you looking up into the sky? You're looking for Jesus? Well, one day he will return as he left from the sky. There is the office of the prophetic. An ambassador of God and the interpreter of his mind and will. Okay, that's what a prophet is. A prophet, the office of a prophet, is an ambassador of God and the interpreter of his mind and will. Revelation 11:6. These men have the power to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. That's from the book of Revelation. That is yet to come. It's talking to about the two men who will be on the earth at a time, future time, that will speak the truth of God to whoever is there at that time. Examples of those who hold this office are Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Elijah, Paul, John the Apostle, and yes, Jesus. And there are many more. The office of prophet was to minister or serve, exercising the gift of prophecy. And that word prophecy is the word charisma. Charisma. Prophecy is also a gift. The charisma is God's gift of favor, to show favor or an undeserved benefit. Okay, the charisma, the prophecy, is God's gift of favor, to show favor or an undeserved benefit. It is God's grace imparted to us. Prophecy, charisma, is God's grace imparted to us. We receive the gift of his grace from trouble. 2 Corinthians 1:11. For self-control, 1 Corinthians 7:6 to 7. For knowledge, for consolation, for confidence, Romans 1:11, 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. And we also receive the gift of charisma of God for redemption and salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ. This word charisma, prophecy, is very important because it brings understanding to what God is all about. When we talk about the grace of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about the charisma of God. We're talking about the favor of God. Paul says this to the Romans, Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the charisma. He's the favor of God. But the free gift is not like the trespass. He's talking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden chased after what they thought was the best thing, and they were fooled and tricked by Satan to pursue themselves as God. So they ate from the tree of knowing good and evil. And what that did was it brought sin and death into the world. So now they're no longer under the favor of God. They're under the wrath of God. But Jesus gave us the gift of God gave us the gift of Jesus. And Jesus is the charisma. He is the favor of God for each one who believes and receives him. He is the favor of God for the world. Romans 5:16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We are justified, we are made right because of the free gift, the charisma of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of favor is Jesus Christ our Lord, the charisma. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. What does that mean? That what Jesus accomplished on the cross is irrevocable. It's undeniable. He will not cancel it. It is not cancelable. It is not to be overpowered. It cannot be overpowered. Salvation in the blood of Christ is forever, for everyone who will receive him. He is the grace of God the Father. He is the charisma. The result of God's favor toward man is Jesus. How many turn away from the charisma of God, the favor of God? Jesus is the hope of our world, is looking for, and is seeking favor. How many do you know are seeking joy, or seeking happiness, or seeking hope, and looking everywhere else except for what? At the divine favor that was given. The divine favor that came into the world and died on the cross to give us God's favor, the gift of his favor, charisma, life after everlasting. Do we desire to be able to navigate this world, to have knowledge needed, discernment to make decisions, strength to live, strength to stand? It is available and provided because of God's gift of favor in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. In Jesus, in the charisma, we are enriched in all speech, in all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. No gift is lacking. No gift of God is lacking, will be lacked, while you wait for the revealing, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the gift of charisma. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, he will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we live through and in this world, between the ages, looking and waiting for Christ. And he's given us the gift and every gift that we need as a church, as a community, as a body, to live to see that day, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up. That's what this charisma is about, the prophetic utterance, prophecy that Paul speaks about. 1 Peter 4:10. What gift of favor, what gift of charisma do we need, do we desire? God will provide because we receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Healing, faith, prophetic word, direction, boldness, strength, to pray without doubt are all available and given. But there is a caveat. And the caveat is this. All gifts of God's favor are to be used and employed serving others. It's not for you. It's not for me. The gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of tongues. That's not for me to hold and to keep as a treasured possession until Jesus comes. That is for me to use and employ, to encourage, to edify, to build up the church, to build up my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if I don't employ those things, then what happens to the body? The body suffers. The body wilts. The body is susceptible to illness, to injury, to deception. What would you do without the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the gift of love. The gift of faith, the gift of knowledge. Where would the church have been back then? Or we're so much smarter than they were back then because we have lots of books, we have the internet, we can just look it up and all that kind of thing. Well, they had oral tradition back there, so they needed the gift of to be able to decipher or understand or discernment. Do we still not need discernment today? We need the gift of discernment today. And it still operates. All of this is from the grace of God, the charisma through Jesus Christ to us. The caveat is we must use it to serve others. We must use it to serve in the church, to strengthen and edify the body. And if we do not employ that, the church becomes weak. The church is incomplete. The body hurts. The body's injured. Because not all of the body is getting involved, is working, is employing their gifts. So then you get a church, a body that's incomplete. For the edification, the encouragement, and the building up of the body of the believers. That's why you have gifts. That's why God bestows gifts. That's why he blesses a body of believers, a person with gifts, is for the building up and the edification of the body. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of grace, of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But the person who prophesies speaks to the people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification. In the Corinthian church, there was stuff going on. There was the prophetic that was happening, but it was getting out of hand. It was chaos, and not everybody was being the Lord's voice box, the Lord's instrument. Almost, you get the picture, every Sunday they came together, there was a competition. Well, I have a word from the Lord, and this is what it was. And then another guy gets along and goes, well, I've got a word from the Lord, too. Listen to this. I'll do you one better. The Corinthian church needed instruction. They needed correction. They needed discipline. So the Apostle Paul comes in and he writes to them. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we find in those chapters, Paul's talking to the prophetic. And how to live in the prophetic. Are we using the charisma, the gift of God, the gifts of favor, to serve our brothers and sisters in the church? If we're not, we're missing something. If we're not, the church is weakened. Are we employing our prophetic gifts to strengthen one another? Or are we living in disdain? Paul uses the word despise. He says, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise the prophetic. Are we living in disdain? Do we despise that side? Because Paul was a worshiper in the prophetic. He speaks about it many times in his books. He talks about his revelations that he received about Timothy. When I became a Christian, a follower, believer of Christ, the big thing that drew me in was prophecy. First book I read, Revelation. I read it more than a couple times. Those guys that, you know, brought me to Christ, they're like, well, you need to read John. I'm like, I'm going to the end. I want to know if I'm on the winning side. So I read prophecy. I read Revelation. Okay? Doesn't scare me. It excites me. But it can be like your favorite TV show that comes on and you watch from week to week, or you binge watch it. It can become like candy, an aphrodisiac. You know, you just can't get enough, and then you can get off track into different areas. Like I watched the brothers Peter and Paul Lalonde. I don't know if some of you know these guys. They ran a show called This Week in Bible Prophecy. And what they would do is they would take their show in each segment, they would take the word, and they'd pick out stuff that was happening in the world. And they'd say, hey, here's the prophetic fulfillment of this, and it would get you like hyped up. It would maybe cause you angst. Cause you get, fervent. The Lord is definitely coming tomorrow. Right? But it got to be such a point that you get caught up in all these prophetic details, and that, you know, there's evil around every corner. But we're not supposed to be people of fear. We're supposed to be people of what? Of God of faith. People of faith. So I grew up on this, but I think a lot of us get fearful about things that we don't know or don't understand, that we can't control. And prophecy is one of those things. The prophetic is one of those things. The other thing is what? And I'm not offend anybody here, because I know some of you have this gift. Some of you keep it very quiet, down low. We don't often practice it here in this church, is the gift of tongues. We're not going to go in the debate, is it just another language or is it a heavenly language? Because there's both. And there's interpretation. But personally, for myself and my experience, that area made me uneasy because of an experience I had. So I had to work back and come to Scripture and go, okay, Scripture affirms glossolalia, or the gift of tongues. It also affirms, as Paul speaks here, prophecies, words of utterance. And he says, test everything. He says, don't ignore it. He doesn't say to despise it. He says the opposite. He says, test it and hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Listen to it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, have those words come forward. Have those people that have prophecies come forward. Listen to them and measure them against Scripture. Do they keep in line with Scripture? And then watch. If it doesn't keep in line with Scripture, or better yet, if it doesn't come true, then that was not a word of God. Do not listen to it. Do not accept it. But if it does line up with Scripture, and it is true, and it becomes true, then we are to affirm that and hold on to what is good. Why is Paul dealing with this in Thessalonica? They're waiting for the Lord to return. And within their church, he's taught this. Paul is a worshiper and receives prophecies, speaks prophecies, receives prophecies, revelations. And he does this in all his churches. And they're concerned and thinking about this because they got people within saying maybe weird things. We don't know. It doesn't say anything further. But he says, that which lines up with what you've been taught, hold on to. that which does not release. Now, in all my years in ministry, I've never had a time of worship in the prophetic, words of prophecy. Never had that. Why? Because maybe I wasn't open to it. Because maybe I haven't been open to it. Possibly also because maybe I'm not ministering in amongst a body that's comfortable with that or has received that. But it's what is in Scripture. It's what is taught. And it's a way of the Spirit to speak to us. Well, He speaks through the Word. Definitely. And as it was written, men were led by the Spirit to write. The Word of God was written by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit confirms His Word. So if the Spirit speaks, does He speak today? Yes, He does speak today. He does speak today. But there are some that believe that He does not speak. When the canon became closed, the Spirit stopped speaking. I do not believe that. And the Word Scripture does not support that. Does the Spirit speak today? The word translated despise, as I said, means scorn. It means to treat with scorn or look down upon, to treat with contempt. Do we treat the favor of God, His charisma, with contempt? This is what's happening in Thessalonica amongst the followers of Christ that Paul is addressing. He's treating the Spirit of God, the utterance of God, the speaking of the Spirit with contempt, and what's happening as a result. He's squashing the Spirit. That's what's happening. And so Paul speaks a word of correction. He speaks a word of rebuke. But he speaks a word of encouragement. That the words of the Spirit, the Word of God, is to always edify, exhort, and build up. Any Word of God, any prophetic utterance, is to do one of those three things. If it does not do that, it is not to be received. It exhorts the body, it encourages the body, it builds up the body. What can be part of exhortation of the body? Words of warning. We read through Scripture all the time, words of warning by a prophet. If you do not follow God, this is going to happen. If you do not repent, the Lord is going to take you into exile. We see that throughout the Word of God. So words of warning is exhortation to the body. It's an exhortation to obey, to follow. And we see Jesus saying that all the time, don't we? He encourages the body. He says, obey my commands. Follow my commands. And if you do, it shows that you love me. It confirms that you love me. If you do the will and work of my Father, as I've commanded you, you love me. If you don't love me. And he says what? You won't be part of the wedding banquet at the end of time. So the work and the will of Jesus is affirmed by the Spirit. And the Spirit speaks to us and affirms what Jesus has said and affirms the Word. Therefore, the Bible is a spiritual book. It is the words of God. It doesn't contain the words of God. It is the Word of God to us. And as a result, we should treat the message, the working of the Spirit, as that, the words of God. So Jesus communicated to us his work and his will. He communicated to the church. Remember, we're talking about community here. Paul talks about the church as a community, not of individuals, but as a community. And if the church does the work and the will of God, using the gifts that have been given, paying attention to the prophetic utterances that are given that affirm the word, then what happens? The blessing upon the community. And it says 3,000 were added to their number that day when Peter spoke in the book of Acts. God communicates his favor through the Spirit, a word of intelligible utterance. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That simple verse is why I believe to this day that the Spirit still speaks. Is because he affirms that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is who? God. Therefore, God is the same today as yesterday, as will be forever. And the Spirit is who? God. And the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Three in one, one in three. So what the Father does, the Son sees and does, and what the Son does and says, the Spirit does. If the charisma of God does not end, as God tells us, then the charisma of Jesus does not end, and therefore the charisma through Jesus never ends. Thus, the charisma, or the grace of God, the favor of God in Jesus Christ, and in through Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we believe this? Yes. Do you believe this? Yes. As Jesus sent the Spirit to guide, strengthen, and empower the church yesterday to walk in the truth, then the Spirit still speaks, guides, and empowers us today as he did yesterday and thus for tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, John 14:8. But a caveat again. He who keeps Jesus' commands, loving him, will experience the charisma of God. John 14:21. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. With him. One will not experience the charisma of Christ when we choose to ignore the word and the will of Christ. We will not experience the favor of Christ when we ignore the word and will of Christ. So the question is, am I ignoring the word and will of Christ? Is that why some among you, as Paul says, are weak? As James says, is that why some of us are weak? Do not despise, treat his word and will with contempt. Do I do that? Then we will not experience the favor of God in our church or in our lives. I do not personally believe anyone who is an authentic Christ follower would do this intentionally, but probably unintentionally, because we're not informed, or maybe we're young in the faith, or we lack maturity, or just plain and simple fearful. One of the four. But I do not believe that there are those who simply do not care to follow Jesus and his will and his way. If there is, there are not authentic believers of Christ. They're not authentic believers of Christ. They are mere fans, not followers. The gifts of the Spirit will not be given or received by such persons. One needs to make sure that we are not mere fans of Jesus, but followers of Jesus. We know what the difference is between fans and followers. Fans, we cheer. We sit in the stands, we cheer. Great, 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 great. But when our team starts to lose, I'll go cheer with another team. Right? When Calgary starts to lose, I go cheer for Edmonton. Never, no way, not a chance. Because I'm a follower. But there's a difference. A follower is dedicated, is a disciple. A fan is just there. Hey, good job, good job. But when times get tough, no thanks. I'll go somewhere else. Jesus is nice, and that's where I like to keep it. But when he calls me to do other things, when he calls me into deeper life experience, when he calls me to do his work and his will, yeah, no. I don't think so. That's the difference between fans and followers. Words of prophecy should not be treated with contempt and be feared. The Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians to welcome such worship of God, but to make sure to test such given prophecies or utterances of intelligible instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And to hold tightly to that which is good and reliable to God's word, because the Spirit has written God's word. Anything uttered should match here, should line in this. It should not be a discrepancy with the word of God. And it's intelligible. Paul gets into it a little bit in the Corinthian church because some people are saying, well, the gift of tongues is of more importance than the gift of prophecy. And Paul says, well, what good is tongues if it scares off the unbeliever? What good is tongues if it doesn't edify and build up the church? Therefore, with tongues, there's to be an interpreter, an interpretation. But with prophecy, two or three prophets, they give their prophecy. We stop, we listen. Does it line up with Scripture? Is it true? Let's wait and see. If it is, it's good. Hold on to it. If it's not, we let it go. That was not the word of God. And we speak a correction. But we do not reject the one who brought the prophecy. Second Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? Because it is of the Spirit. This is how we will know what is spoken is of God. Does it line up with God's written word? God does not violate his own will, Hebrews 13:8, because God is the same today as yesterday as forever. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. He is the same yesterday as today as forever. He has the same expectations. He has the same principles. He has the same commands. They do not change. If various words of encouragement, edification, and or exhortation are given, they are to be evaluated by the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Words of prophecy are given as a sign for the church. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Words of prophecy are also of conviction to the person not following Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Do we embrace that? Do we believe that? Do we practice prophecy? Or do we disdain it? 3,000 people came to believe and follow the way of Jesus because of this. Because Peter spoke the words of God. He spoke prophecy. He spoke fulfilled prophecy. He spoke of the truth of Jesus Christ. And people were convicted. And 3,000 came to follow and believe in Jesus Christ. Do we despise the prophetic? Are we living in the prophetic? Those who operate in this office of prophecy exercise the prophetic gift to tell forth God's word consciously and intelligibly. It's not unintelligible. It's not like tongues. It's different. It's intelligibly. To edify, to exhort, to comfort the church, the body of Christ. It includes revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. Those four areas Paul speaks to. All prophetic practice and utterance must agree with Scripture and the accepted doctrines, teachings of Jesus and our faith. Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. All the gifts that we are given, that are in the body, that an individual receives, are for the edification, the exhortation, and the building up of the body. Excuse me. It's for serving others. It's for doing the work and the will of Christ. It's also operated according to the faith and according to the level of our faith. If I have a little faith, there's a little operation of that gifting. But if I have faith the size of a mustard seed, what does Jesus say? You can move mountains. So do we believe this? Do we believe this word? Do we accept this word? And do we employ this word? Like I said, in my faith and ministry as a pastor, has always been a little shy of the charismatic. But when you understand that the charismatic, the charisma, is the grace of God, the favor of God, That makes a world of difference. You understand? Not all are a prophet of God or in that office, but all followers of Christ may prophesy because they are indwelt by the charisma of God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not treat prophetic utterance, teaching, knowledge, revelation with contempt. Is this possibly why the church seems to lack power today? Is because we do not embrace this. We treat the charisma of God with unknowing contempt. Have we ignored the favor of God by refusing to live in the prophetic favor of God? Embrace the Spirit and walk in the charisma of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.